We're continuing a message that actually started a few weeks ago called Awakening. Everybody say with me, Awakening? Awakening. Yeah, I don't know about you, but maybe you have some habits that you employ every morning to kind of get you awake and going. Anybody here have a habit that would have something to do with coffee? I can't tell you the number of times I've laid in bed early in the morning and was thinking about that first cup of coffee, how delicious that was going to be, how that was going to help me get woke up and get going into the day. I thought I kind of love these funny memes. I thought I'd show you a few this morning since we're talking about awakening. You know, usually I only need one cup, like this right here. Coffee, only one cup, please. If anybody comes across one of those, I'd love to have one of those in my collection. That'd be awesome. Sometimes I feel like this cat, you know. First I drink the coffee, then I do the stuff. You might feel that way? So, there's all kinds of definitions about coffee. I like this one. Survival juice. Survival juice. Yeah, it's kind of the way I feel about coffee at times. By the way, you know, if you're at work and you're consuming some coffee, here's a good rule of thumb. It's not procrastinating if you're drinking coffee. It's procaffeinating. So you're getting that caffeine buildup, you know, and man, sometimes people get scary if there's no coffee like this here. What do you mean there's no coffee? So this guy, I think, took it a little too far. In fact, you'll notice down in the right-hand corner, Death Wish Coffee. There's all kinds of coffee companies out there these days. But reasons why I'm still alive. He's got a pie chart, nutrition, oxygen, adequate sleep, and then the brown represents coffee. So that might be a coffee addiction right there. But anyway, I want to talk about awakening this morning. I want to spend the next few minutes talking about awakening to purpose. Awakening to purpose. I shared with you a couple of weeks ago several ominous signs that are about us in the United States of America right now. One out of five churches, only one out of five are growing. Four out of five are plateaued or declining. We're in a battle to even keep up with the current population growth, with the churches that are being planted. We're considered at this point in the United States of America one of the largest unreached nations in the world. It's some very concerning signs. And I think, you know, we joke about how we get up in the morning and get awakened, but I think the church is truly in a need for awakening all across this United States. Could you agree with me on that? I think we're in a battle, and I think the reason that we are losing the battle currently, and we are, according to statistics, that's easy for me to say, statistics, is we've lost our identity. We've lost our identity. Whenever you lose your identity, you will inevitably lose the battle that you're in because you don't know who you are, and you don't know why you're fighting, and you don't know what the greater purpose is behind why you're fighting. And I talked to you a few weeks ago about the fact that when Jesus talks about the church, several times it's in the context of war. Now, not physical warfare, but spiritual warfare, where we're standing up for what God has told us is ours, where we're walking in the authority that he's given us. And this morning, I want to kind of move off of that and talk about an awakening to purpose. And I want to start right here with Matthew chapter 28. One of my life verses, Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says this, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority, everybody say all authority. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is saying, I'm giving you authority so that you can go and make disciples of all nations. That word nation is the word ethne. It literally means people groups. In other words, what Jesus is saying, and he left this to the very end of his life and ministry, because it was the thing he absolutely wanted you and I to not miss, to not confuse, to be very clear on. And that is simply this, that the most important thing you and I can do with our lives is the work of God in the earth. The most important thing you ever will do with your life is finding out God's purpose for your life and giving yourself fully to that. That's why we're commissioned by Jesus. himself. He left this commission with us. It's a mission that we're to share with him. It's all about our relationship with him, but out of the relationship with him comes a work in this earth through his people. Jesus is saying, I have all authority now. I'm investing that authority in you to go and make disciples. Now, let me say something that might seem a little controversial, but hang with me. Your family is important. I absolutely believe that. Your work is important. I believe that with my whole heart. Your marriage is important. I believe that, and I fight for marriages. But let me say this to you this morning. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the work of God in this earth, is more important than your family, than your work, and than your marriage. Now, if you're not hanging with me on that, let me show it to you in Scripture. Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 39, Jesus says these words. And we sometimes love to skip over these controversial words of our Lord. Sometimes I think it's the place we need to hang out the most, are those ones that challenge us the deepest and concern us the greatest. How many of you hear me? Those are the ones. Those are the ones that we like to read past and not spend serious time asking God, what's this mean for me? Jesus says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. Oh my goodness, those are important words. Jesus is saying, if you love your family more than me, if you love your work more than me, if you love your marriage more than me, if you love anything more than me, you're not worthy of me. Those are tough words. Those are words we need to be spending some time wrestling with in our prayer lives, evaluating how we're living this life. See, this is about purpose and priority. Jesus is to be your first love. He's to be my first love. The church functions well when it's people who have a common first love for Jesus as Lord of their lives. The people of God, we function well in this earth when Jesus is first and foremost above everything else. When we lose that place of priority with him, when we've replaced it with something much lesser, we mess things up. We become judgmental. We become critical. We become something that instead of drawing people to Jesus, repels people from Jesus. If he's first, I believe all the rest will work out. Listen, I believe you'll love your family more if Jesus is Lord of your life and first in your life than if you make your family first. I believe your marriage will be healthier and stronger if Jesus is first rather than you trying to idolize your spouse. You'll be blessed in the workplace if you put Jesus first. Listen to this. There's two different times C.S. Lewis addresses this very key issue. And one is in one of his books, God in the Dock, Essays on Theology and Ethics. He says it this way, and just hang with me. Listen here. The woman who makes a dog the center of her life loses in the end not only her human usefulness and dignity, but even the proper pleasure of dog keeping. I don't know about you, but I've seen a lot of this, strangely enough, in the day and time we live in. Pets and animals becoming the center of people's existence. And I go, what are we doing? Oh my goodness, we're missing out on the bigger picture. He goes on to say, the man who makes alcohol his chief good loses not only his job, but his palate and all power of enjoying the earlier and only pleasurable levels of intoxication. It's a glorious thing, he goes on, to feel for a moment or two that the whole meaning of the universe is summed up in one woman. Glorious so long as other duties and pleasures keep tearing you away from her, but clear the decks and so arrange your life, it's sometimes feasible that you will have nothing to do but contemplate her. And what happens? Of course, this law has been discovered before, but it will stand rediscovery. It may be stated as follows. Every preference of a small good to a great or a partial good to a total good involves the loss of the small or partial good for which the sacrifice is made. You can't get second things by putting them first. You get second things only by putting first things first. Does that sound like some words of Jesus that you may remember out of the book of Matthew? Seek first the what? Kingdom of God. And all the rest will be added unto you. He says in another place, C.S. Lewis does, put first things first and we get second things thrown in. Put second things first and we lose both the first and the second things. See, when you give your life up for Jesus, and I love everybody here today, just to be brutally honest in your heart of hearts, have you given up your life for Jesus? Have you really renounced all and decided to follow him? Remember that great song, I have decided to follow Jesus. Have you really done that with your whole heart? I struggle with it. There are days I feel like I'm totally sold out to Jesus, and then there's days I feel like I'm totally sold out to me. There's days I feel like I'm taking up my cross and I'm following him, and then there's days I feel like I'm taking other things up and laying the cross down. How many of you have noticed that battle that is a real battle? But we can't lose sight of it. We've got to give our lives up daily to Jesus, laying our lives down, taking up his cross that we might find our life. I want to ask the question this morning, throughout this message, what's the purpose of life? What is the purpose of life? This is, in so many ways, the ultimate question, right? Jesus makes it clear, lose your life so that you might find it in him. In other words, when you surrender it to him, he's the one, he's the author of life. He's able to restore it to you in such a way that it's better than what you could have ever made it on your own. You are making a trade, and it's a really good one. You lose your life that you might find it in him. He's the only one great enough, big enough, strong enough, wise enough to truly deserve your whole life. He's the only one who is worthy of your worship. Anything else is too small and too limiting, church. Yeah. It's God and God alone. There is what we might say a purpose to living, and then there's the purpose of life. And I think a lot of times we get this confused, especially in the United States of America, where you and I are surrounded by material wealth, unlike almost any other country on the face of the earth. You don't realize it. You're growing up. You're living in the midst of one of the richest nations on the face of the earth. So you have a standard and an assumption when it comes to living that is far beyond what other people live at. If you were living in Maranonal, you'd have a very different perspective on life. If every day you got up in a little hut that was surrounded by black plastic held up by sticks, and your bathroom was a little bitty hole in the ground out behind that, you'd have a very different viewpoint on life. You'd have a very different relationship with God, I might say. You'd see him much more as your provider than you possibly do living in this extremely wealthy country. You know, you and I are troubling over things at times. You know, Apple just came out with a new release of all these new iPhones. I'm looking out here. Some of you are just, you just can't wait to get your hands on that iPhone X. Some people, you know, we're caught up, concerned about, worried about things people in other parts of the world don't even realize exist. You ever think about that? You're going to be really downhearted, upset if you don't get that. And other people don't even know it's there in the first place. There's nothing else besides Jesus, church, that is compelling enough to give your whole life for. When you put him first, he blesses all the other areas of your life. You put him first, he'll take care of you. It doesn't mean financially, materially. Listen, the purpose of your life, the purpose, not a purpose. A purpose might be to make a living. A purpose might be to care for your family. A purpose might be to get a good education. But what is the purpose? The purpose of those of us who are a part of the family of God should be to the gospel of Jesus Christ, living out the great commandments and living out the great commission with everything we have. Now, I got to tell you, I think Tracy and I have a great marriage. You know, I mean, she's my queen, as you saw this morning. and she's a beautiful queen. And we prioritize and protect our marriage. We love date nights. We love early mornings with coffee. We love praying together. We love going on mission together. We love raising our kids together. But listen, we realize, and we did from the very beginning, that our marriage is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why did God put us together? We're confident that God put us together to serve Him together. That together we'd be stronger, we'd be better, we'd make a greater impact, we'd live our lives in a more effective way together than apart. And we know God put us together. We have a story of His glory about how He did just that. So we'll often ask God the question, God, how do you want to use our lives? How can we best glorify you through our life and through our marriage? How can we serve you and your people? See, our marriage doesn't come before the gospel. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm a big advocate of rest and making sure you take care of your family, all these things, but I'm talking about a higher principle. How many of you are following with me? And it's easy sometimes for the quest of balance to really, quite honestly, get other things on the throne of our heart rather than that which should be on the throne of our heart, which is clearly the Lord. So we're asking, you know, God, our marriage is for your glory. Our marriage exists for your glory. So how can the Lamont family advance the gospel of Jesus Christ in this earth? Because I don't know about you, church, but our proclamation over our family, and we're standing in faith, is that our family, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. See, what I'm saying is the purpose of our family is not our family itself. The purpose of our family is not marriage itself. There's a greater and there's a higher purpose, and it's the gospel. See, a lot of Christians tend to live for the same things that non-Christians tend to live for. Have you ever noticed that? A lot of Christians are living for making more money, having nicer things, taking nice vacations, building bigger houses, getting those two cars in the driveway, those nice ones, enjoying the family, having fun, recreation, entertainment. It's not that those things are bad. Please hear me. Those are a purpose for living, but it's really about the purpose for living. And the purpose is a much higher calling than just, wow, we got to go on a nice trip. Listen, can I tell you this morning, the devil would love to trap you in a little story. He would love to trap you in a little life. For years, I watched my parents. I love my parents very much and respect them with all my heart. But I watched my parents live their lives for the little story. My dad, he left for work every morning at the crack of dawn. I mean, he was out the door at about 5:30 in the morning. Maybe actually a little earlier than that. He didn't come home until most days till after 6. He went to his first job, 5:30 in the morning, worked it, then went to his second job, worked it, then went back to his first job, worked it, then went back to his second job, worked it, and then came home. All to take care of my mom and I. All to make sure we had the best of whatever it was that we were wanting. My mom stayed at home. Our house was beautiful. It was immaculate. I compare the home I grew up into beautiful homes and gardens. It was our immaculate corner of the world. But my family was very inward. As we focused on us and ours and our little story, it just got smaller and smaller. It was all about us and what we had and what others even thought of us. We were living for a tiny story. And then one day, my best friend came over to my house, shared Christ with me. My mom and dad and I, we never went to church. I think that I can only recall one time in my life I went to church before this. And when my friend shared the gospel with me, all of a sudden, life began to make sense. I began to see the bigger purpose, and I committed my heart to the Lord. I began to go to church. Everything changed for me, and it wasn't long till my mom and dad came to faith too. Can you give God praise for that? I mean, it was exciting, the change in our family. My mom and dad, who were very inward, now all of a sudden started to have friends. My mom and dad, who weren't serving others, now began to serve others. I began to see God do things in my dad I would have never believed. He became a Sunday school teacher. He became a trustee. He was doing all these things in the church. My mom was in Bible studies. I'm telling you, the story all of a sudden got much bigger than it had been. We were living with no real purpose, no real impact, and we would not have left much of a legacy. But God changed the equation, and thank the Lord he did. Listen to this quote. I just read this yesterday from Andy Stanley, and it touched me pretty deeply. I want you to see it. Those who devote themselves to themselves will ultimately have nothing but themselves to show for themselves. There's the epitome of a pretty small life right there. And if some of us are really honest, that's kind of where we find ourselves at times. But I got to tell you, there's a bigger story. John Eldridge calls it an epic, if you will. There's a great and glorious God who's invited you and I into his family, given us a mission of redemption in this earth, that his incredible kingdom of love and life might be personally experienced and known by all of humanity. All of humanity. Listen, it's no small task, folks. And quite honestly, you and I can't do it without him. And here's the kicker of the story. He's not going to do it without us. Never quite understood that, but that's the reality of the gospel. That's the reality of God's plan. He's commissioned you and I. Your life is supposed to be about a bigger purpose. It's a God-sized task, and it absolutely requires all of us, every single one of us. There's an eternal purpose to my life. There's an eternal purpose to your life. It's bigger than making another buck and spending it. It's bigger than getting through another 24 hours. We're called to make a difference on this earth, to be about our Father's business. Every day, everywhere we go, please don't get trapped in the small story. All the things of life that press in, you know, if we're not careful, we just become like a dog chasing his tail, going round and round, round and round, round and round, round and round, doing the same things over and over and over again, really making no progress. See, I believe there's an extremely important reason you were born into this world. I believe that you are meant to be a difference maker in this life. I say it all the time to our kids in chapel here at New Song Academy. You're a history maker and a world changer. I believe that about you, every single one of you. Only you can do, listen, this is a deep thought. Only you can do what only you can do. How do you like that? I'm a pretty deep thinker at times. Only you can do, let me repeat it again, it's so good. Only you can do what only you can do. You've got a sphere of influence. You've got friends around you. You've got family members. You've got people around you that only you can reach, that only you can touch. Somehow God's wired you, positioned you, filled you with his love, and you're the one that's supposed to be the hands and feet of Jesus to that person. Listen, you can make an eternal difference in somebody's life. Listen, I believe this with all my heart. The church is the hope of the world. The church is the hope of the world. You know what that means? Let me just take that down a little more personally. That means you're the hope of the world. That means you are the hope of the world. Because you're the church. The church isn't a building. Come on. The church is us, those of us who've been set apart by God to do a work on this earth. You've been given the authority of Jesus Christ to carry out this great commission. Did you know, and let me just say, you're the only people on this earth that have authority over the devil. Do you realize that? The church is the only people who've been given authority over the enemy. Everybody else, those who are outside the church, I'm not talking about just this church, church with a capital C, everybody else is held under the sway of the enemy. You've been set free. Why? For a bigger purpose, a task. Making disciples of Jesus Christ. We have a mission. It's not an impossible mission, but it is impossible if we're not fully leaning into God and receiving his full-on power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, there's people dying right now and going to hell. And yes, I said it, hell. I'm not going to make it sound fuzzy. I'm not going to make it sound easy. The Bible says that without Christ, people are destined to go to hell. Do you realize that, right? In our day and age, when we're so politically correct, we don't even like to use that word. We don't like to use the word sin. We don't like to use the word hell. Those things seem too hard, too harsh. It's the truth. Listen, I'm telling you, it's never a harsh or hard thing when you're helping somebody avoid eternal damnation. Do you realize that? Our hearts ought to be burdened by things like that. There are people right now in this city who are going to hell. They need us. They need hope. They need this church and every church in this city that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ to be an invasive gate-taking force, pushing back and tearing down those gates of hell. Look at these chairs. Look at the ones that don't have anybody in them this morning. I want you every Sunday morning to look at those chairs. They really bother me. You know why? Because I want to see them filled with people who are in need, people who need the Lord, people who need healing, people who are broken, people who are hurting. It's our job, church. Nobody else gets this calling, this privilege, this opportunity. This is New Songs. This is our calling. A church down the street, they have a different calling or their own place. But we've got to reach the people around us. We've got to serve the people within our reach. We've got to love them into this place. Those chairs don't just fill themselves. They're filled when somebody else reaches out, when somebody else cares, when somebody else shines the light. The gospel, let me tell you what the gospel is in essence. It's transferring people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. It's moving people from the crushing tyranny of the enemy who holds them captive and steals from them and ultimately will kill them into the kingdom of God's loving Son. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:13, he's delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's salvation. And let me just say, and I'll end right here because I'm already over time. Loads of people in Louisville need salvation. Loads of people in Louisville. This is my city. I grew up here. I've lived in several different places around this city. I've never lived anywhere else. I grew up in Okolona. I moved from Okolona to Fairdale. I moved from Fairdale to Bullitt County. I moved from Bullitt County back to Okolona. I moved from Okolona to Middletown. I moved from Middletown to where I live right now, right off Westport Road. This is my city. I love this city. I'm praying for the peace of God, the blessing of God in this city. I'm disturbed. Please don't misunderstand me here because I'm not trying to get off on some tangent, but I'm disturbed about what's happening at the University of Louisville. I think there's a bigger picture to what's happening at that school. That's my school. I'm an alum from U of L. So is my wife. I think there's a bigger picture there. Do you know there was a move of God happening on that campus unlike almost any other campus in the United States of America? Do you realize that? Every year we have a thing called Night of Champions where we gather together and celebrate all the good things God's doing. And Rex can tell you this. He can tell you even more than I can. Melissa can. Several of the head coaches have made sincere, real commitments to Jesus Christ. Students were getting baptized in the natatorium. That's the Olympic pool where Olympians are being trained up. Listen, all this was happening to the glory of God, and now all of a sudden, there's all this shakeup. Pray for our university. There's a move of God there. Kids are coming to school here and then going back to their respective places and being light bearers of the kingdom of God. I'm concerned about this city. I don't want this city to be known for the Bourbon Trail. That's not what I want this city to be known for. You know what I'd like this city to be known for? The most saved city in the United States of America. Wouldn't you? Thank you for that one hand. Let's give the Lord. This morning, we made a little change with our team. We spent a half hour, all of our team. You're welcome to come, by the way, 8:30 in the morning. You can come upstairs, join us. And we're focusing in. We're dialing in. We're going to pray for salvations. We're praying for healing of marriages. We're praying for healing of bodies. We're praying for God to move in and through this place. I'm praying that God will make you and I so uncomfortable that we can't just sit here. We got to go out and make a difference. Yeah. That's okay. Melissa, go right ahead. Trace, take the mic over, please. Hold on just a second, and Tracy will come and sure, let you use that mic, Melissa.
In his costume. You're fine. Since you brought up the University of Louisville, I just wanted to share this. You know, this past 3 weeks has been really rocking us. Rex lost not only a good friend in Rick Pitino, but he lost his boss that he's had for 20 years. He dearly loved him. I'm very proud of my husband and the group of coaches they stood up and wrote a letter to the university in support of Tom Jurich. Not necessarily that he would keep his job, but just wanted to honor him for what he has done. And you know what you all have talked about, what happened at the University of Louisville. This has just been rocking me, and the Lord, you know, I've been praying and asking, God, why is this happening? And it took me a while in the middle of the storm to hear what the Lord was saying, but he said, I work all things together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And I knew that even though this was so hard, that God was going to bring good out of it. And I began to see his hand working in this, because I knew that the Lord was doing great things on the campus with FCA, with, you know, at least probably 12 coaches. And I share this so people can have another perspective from what they see in the media. Many months before this story broke, Rick Pitino joined the Bible study that my husband and the other coaches were doing at U of L.
Right.
My husband has been praying for Rick Pitino for all these years.
Right.
He's invited him to that Bible study many, many times. He began to come.
Yes.
It was just amazing to see him. He stood up and spoke at FCA. Some of you may have been there.
Right.
So when this happened, you began to question, is this what happened? I mean, he was sitting in the Bible study with the other coaches. Is he guilty? Did he really do this? And it's so easy for us to pass that judgment on someone and say, they said he's guilty. He's guilty. But when I watched his interview the other night, I said, God is working in this man.
Yeah.
I don't know if he's guilty or not guilty. None of us do. However, God is working.
Yeah.
And I just encourage us, when we look around at people and we hear stories, don't forget God's working.
Yes.
Even if they're broken, even if they've been brought to the very depths of, you know, the rock bottom, God is still working.
Yes.
And please, as Christians, let's not point that finger of judgment in someone's way. Because, you know, Jesus said, he who's without sin, cast the first stone. God is working.
Yes.
He's working at the University of Louisville.
Yes.
He will carry us through this.
Yes.
He will do greater things than he's done before. And he is in the business of redeeming people.
Amen. Thank you, Melissa.
So please remember that.
Thank you.
Love you, girl.
Can I just share my 3 points in closing today? I'm not going to elaborate on them. I just want you to hear them. Number one, for the awakening of the church to occur, we've got to begin to connect the evil in this world to the devil and not to people. I think that is such a crucial thing, folks. Listen, we're way too prone to be pointing fingers and casting judgment. That's really not our job. That's not our place. That's not what we need to be about. I'm not talking about, you know, there's things that need to happen in the church, but we are often pointing fingers at the world, acting like the world should act like Christians when they're not. Right. And they're not going to become Christians if they feel our judgment rather than our compassion. There's really 3 ways to kind of approach things, and again, I'm not going to preach my whole thing, but you can condone sin. We are never to do that. You can criticize it. So many times we find ourselves there, or you can have compassion as Jesus did. He's accused of eating with sinners and being a drunkard and a glutton, and yet he was just there in compassion ministering to those who needed his love the most. We need to have compassion for people who are suffering, and we need to use our gifts, abilities, and resources to preach the gospel and help hurting people. Amen? Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? Worship team, would you guys come on back up? Ministry team, would you come up too? Let's all stand. With every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, there's somebody here right now. If you're here right now and you've not made Jesus Lord of your life, can I give you the greatest opportunity right now? You can do that in your brokenness, in your sin. You can just call out to him right now, and he will come and cleanse you and fill you with his love and his life. Right where you are, with your head bowed, just pray this from your heart. God, I need you. I need you. I've messed this life up. I've sinned. I've fallen short of your glory. Please forgive me and come into my life. Fill me with your life. Make me new in you. And teach me how to live for you every day. Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you to come and let one of these brothers or sisters know in a moment.